If you'll turn with me in your scriptures this morning, and I'd like to thank you for inviting me back for a second time. It's always a joy to ride down early in the morning from State College to see the beautiful landscape that you have in Pennsylvania. I spent the last 15 years in southern Georgia. You know, an anthill is our idea of a mountain. And so it's always a great time to come down here. So let me open the word for us this morning. We have three passages we're going to read this morning. I usually don't do this, but this is somewhat of a topical sermon, not something I usually do, but I think it's a sermon that will really set the stage of what we need to do over the next 30 years in reaching people for Christ. So listen here, for this is God's word. Luke 14, 12 through 14, and this is taken from the great banquet parable of Jesus. And he said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Also, Deuteronomy, also Matthew 23, Matthew 25. When the kings will say to those on his right, "Come, you are blessed by the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you for the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked or clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." And finally, the last verse is Romans 12, 13. This is from the NIV. Practice hospitality. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that you have put before us. We pray, Father, that you'll open that word up to our hearts. That, Father, that as I preach, may your words be my words. That, Father, that you would also prick us, Lord, that you will cause us to be cut to the marrow of the bone. And Lord, we pray that if there's anything your servant would say that's not according to your word, we pray that you would wipe it out of the memory of your people. For us, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Many of y'all may know this name, Francis Schaeffer. If you've been in the PCA, you know him for a while. He and his wife, back in the 50s, went to Switzerland and began a ministry called Le Bris, which really began in the early 60s. And Francis Schaeffer and his wife, Edith, did something that was very unique. They needed to reach the young people of Europe, the young people that part of Europe, and they realized that the means by which they were trying to do it, this wasn't working. So they bought an old chalet, and they invited young people to come to look for answers. Answers to life, answers from God, answers from the scriptures. And the people started coming. And they came, and they came, and they came. And the Schaeffers offered hospitality to those people. In fact, Edith said later on in one of her books that one of the things she had to give up was her china and her tablecloths and her good stemware, which they had brought all the way from America. By the time they reached in the middle of the 60s, none of that was left. But it was worth it because many people came to know Jesus. There is a lady in my own church in Albany, Georgia. She went there in 1968. And she was looking for something that she could believe in. And they let her come in, live with them. And she found Jesus. Hospitality. Hospitality. You know, we live in a world that has become more and more private. A friend of mine who's an architect uses this illustration to point this out. He said, you know, when I was growing up in the 60s, and this is how old I am. I was about 60, 19, I was born in 58. But in my early memories, I would play in the front of my house because my house where I lived had a big wraparound porch. And my brother and everybody on that street, we would play in the front yards. And then we would cross the streets to each other, and we just had a grand old time. And people would gather on the porches at night and sit and watch people go by. It's a real boring town, a small southern town, you got to remember. So and TV, you know, the TV back then, guys, was, you know, rabbit ears plus white, black and white. So there wasn't a lot of entertainment there. But we had a great time. But as time went on, the front porch disappeared. And where do people spend their time now? In the backyard. The front porches now are about the size of this pulpit in most houses. And people are in the backyard. And that's where my kids grew up, in the backyard. And they grew up going from yard to yard to yard with other children. And then people have discovered chain link fence. And chain link fences came up. And eventually, privacy fences came up. And the fences suddenly being wood or brick or whatever. And all of a sudden, communities that once saw each other every day, they get in their car and they're enclosed the garage. It opens up, they leave, go to work, come home, close the garage, go in their backyard, they see nothing but wood or brick, and they never see the people they live around anymore. Now, some places are not like that, but we have gotten to a point where we're so private that we don't know even our neighbors. You know, when I moved to my house, I lived in Albany, Georgia, one of the things I prayed for, and you got to remember, this is deep south, and the Baptists outnumber everybody by far. And one of the things I prayed, I said, God, please give me two unbelieving neighbors that I can minister to. Please do not give me two Baptist deacons. You know, and God did that. Both sides. One side, I had a guy that worked at the brewery. The other side, I had a guy that was a chef. And neither one were believers. And eventually, one started coming to some Bible studies I did and everything else. But I had to be open with these people. I had to invite them to my house. They had to get to know me. Every time I saw my neighbor in his backyard, I would walk over to his fence and I would lean on the fence. And for a long time, we called each other fence neighbors, because that's where we would meet. And you see, that kind of stuff we're losing. And yet, I think, because of what I do, and I use hospitality a lot with my international students. In fact, that's how I get to know everything. Friday night at my house, I never know who's going to be there. This past Friday night, we had a girl from Kazakhstan who's living with us right now. She's leaving today to go home. We'll be back in about a month or so. And there were a couple guys from China that came by. And suddenly, I'm sitting in my living room trying to do some reading, and they're doing Catan in the back there with several other people. And we tried to keep an open house to people. And during those times, we sit there, and they'll come into the living room with me sometimes. I'm not a big game person. You know, Catan is a mystery to me. And they'll sit down with me, and they'll ask, what do you think about this, Richard, or what do you think about that? It's times of hospitality that open up conversations with people. Because we live in the world where we've become so private that we no longer have conversations with one another. And yet, one of the things that we know from the scriptures is that Jesus expects us to have hospitality. It's expected. It was expected of the Old Testament people, the New Testament people. It was expected that we were to meet the needs of strangers. So this morning, let's dig into our study and let's look at that. First one I want to do is look at who is the stranger and what does the Bible say about our relation to them. First of all, let me define a stranger. Let me give credit for where credit is due. Christine Pohl, who is an author, has authored a book called Making Room, Recovering Biblical Hospitality. A lot of these definitions came from her. So let me just look at this first definition. First of all, a stranger defined. A stranger is someone who cannot pay you back or someone without a place. He's someone you invite without hope of receiving return or invitation. You know, in our first scripture we read this morning from the Great Banquet, one of the things the Lord says there, he said, don't invite people that think they have to pay you back. Invite people to come that can't pay you back. You know, in the South where I'm from, all Southern ladies have a list. It's a list of people that have invited them over to their houses. And it's a list that says, these are the people that we have to invite next time that we have something. It's a social thing. But what happens is, you end up inviting the same people out for 25 years. And you never invite anybody else. You see, as God's people, we're to be welcoming to strangers. We're to open our hearts up to strangers. God has provided you the means to do so. Most PCA churches are not poor. And the people in them are not poor. Most people here have living rooms. They have front yards. They have backyards. They have many means by which to invite people over and show hospitality to people who are in need or in want. Now, when we moved to State College, one of the things we asked God to do was to put us in a house that we could eventually have some internationals maybe live with us for a while. And God did that. Our first house that we rented, 2 weeks after we rented, the guy called us up, and we'd signed the paper, sent the money and everything. He said, listen, I'm going to move back to State College. I'm going to need my house back. And we thought, uh-oh. And this was like 4 weeks before we moved. And he said, but I found you another house. And he said, but, and I told him, I said, I can't afford to go up there and look at it. So we had a lady from the church go look at it and took a video camera. And so we rented it from that video camera. It turned out this house has been wonderful because we have a downstairs that have a bathroom. It has a bathroom, a bedroom, and a big living area. And since we've had that, you know, we've had internationals live with us for short periods of time, in between apartments and things. It's been a wonderful thing, type of ministry that we've had with those people. But God has provided each one of us with means to do certain things to welcome the stranger. You see, we invite strangers because he is in the image of God. This is something that's basic. We invite strangers because God has given his image to people. That's why we help people. Now, when you want to make a point in a Presbyterian church, what do? You quote Calvin. So I got two quotes from Calvin. If you will allow me, let me read them. I won't belabor much on them, but I want you to listen to these. Now, this is Calvin talking, you know, 400, 500 years ago. All right? Calvin on hospitality. Therefore, whatever man you meet who needs your aid, you have no reason to refuse to help him. Say he is a stranger, but the Lord has given him a mark that ought to be familiar to you by virtue of the fact that he forbids you to despise your own flesh. In other words, you'll recognize this guy. Say he's contemptible or worthless, but God shows him to be one whom he has designed to give beauty of his image, saying that you owe nothing for any service of his, but God, as it were, has put on him his own place in order that you may recognize toward him the many and great benefits with which God has bound you to himself. Say that he does not deserve even the least effort for his sake, but the image of God, which recommends him to you, is worthy of your giving yourself and all your possessions. In other words, because people have the image of God, they have worth. And because they have their worth, then we are to help them. We're to be help the stranger. You know, in Genesis 1, when he gave us the image of God, it wasn't for anything. It's to give people worth. We are above the animals, guys. We're not equal to them. And that's why you come and show compassion to people who need compassion. You see, we carry the image of God. No matter who or where they come from in the world, they have the image of God. And we're not to exclude anyone because they are image bearers of God. Second Calvin quote, God has pressed his image in us and given us a common nature, which should incline us to provide one for the other. The man who wishes to exempt himself from providing for his neighbors should deface himself and declare that he no longer wishes to be a man. For as long as we are human creatures, we must contemplate in the mirror our face in those who are poor, despised, exalted, who groan under their burdens. If there come, and he uses the word more, but this is what he means, if there comes some Muslim or barbarian, since he is a man, he brings a mirror in which we are able to contemplate that he is our neighbor. Guys, this is Calvin speaking centuries ago, encouraging believers to offer hospitality to the people, even to Muslims, even the people they would consider barbarians. You know, this is a high calling that we have. This is what God has called us to do because of his image. Think about how you would want to be treated yourself. If you were in a land that wasn't yours, or you were in a desperate situation, how would you want to be treated? So we've looked at the definition of a stranger, but let's look at how God has given even Old Testament duties to his Old Testament people, the Jews. And Deuteronomy 10, this is one thing he says of the stranger. He says, "Yet the Lord," Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 19, "Yet the Lord has set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, and you above all peoples, as you are to this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and not be stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, and the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial nor takes bribes. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving food and clothing. Love the stranger, therefore, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." And that's what he told his people. He said, "Listen, you sojourned for 400 years in another land. So you need to return the favor by opening your hearts up to strangers." And that's what they were to do. They were to treat the strangers as themselves. And Leviticus 19, 33, "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you're not to do wrong by him. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Imagine that. But go forward in time, and by the time that Jesus came, how were strangers treated in Israel? What did the Pharisees do to them? All this was forgotten. Strangers were kept at arm's length. Hospitality was no longer offered to strangers, especially if you were a Samaritan or if you were a Gentile. And even fellow Jews were not offered hospitality. But yet Jesus came, and one of the reasons Jesus came to restore our ability to show hospitality, to show hospitality. Look with me in the Matthew 23 passage, if you have in the bulletin there. And this is the passage in which, in heaven where the sheep and the goats are being divided. And Jesus, who is the king here, says, listen, in fact, let me read it here. It's easier to do this in verse 25. 35. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the people looked at him and said, when were you with us? When were you there? We never saw you, Jesus. We never saw you hungry. We never saw you naked. We never saw you any of these things. And Jesus says, if you do these to the least of these, then you do it to me. In other words, what Jesus is saying to us today, and as he said to his disciples here, and said to the New Testament church, he said, listen, when you see a stranger, when you see someone in need, you see me. Sobering thought. See a homeless man on the side of the road somewhere. You see Jesus. When you see someone that needs to be clothed, you see Jesus. When you have a stranger from a strange land like we have all the time, I see Jesus. I cannot not offer hospitality. I have to. Because it is how Jesus would have done it. It's how he would approach. You see, King Jesus says that when you help the stranger, you are helping me. He wants us to see Jesus in the face of the stranger. So that sort of builds us the theology of hospitality. So let's look at what biblical hospitality is. First, the meaning of hospitality. The word hospitality are two Greek words. The first word is phileo, which is brotherly love. The second word means stranger. In other words, hospitality means this: brotherly love for the stranger. That's how it's translated. Brotherly love for the stranger. And you see, we are called in Romans and also Colossians to practice hospitality. In fact, when you go to the Roman passage, that part of the scripture in Romans, Paul is talking about the aspects of a Christian life lived. These are the things that you should be living by. These are the things that you should be doing. And practicing hospitality or offering hospitality is part of that. It's part of that. See, this tells us how important this is. But the question is, why don't we do it? And you know, often, and this is the point of the sermon where a preacher stops preaching and starts meddling. Fear is one reason we don't. We feared strangers. When we moved to State College, one of the things my wife feared the most were Muslim students. Even though she'd been around a few, and she kept thinking, well, they're Africans. They were from Africa, but they're not Arabs, or they're not Persians. They're different. And I'll never forget the first time that we had an Iranian couple in our house. And Lynn was walking around like on eggshells. But after a while, she realized they're just like us. They were lonely. They were new. They needed friends. That couple's friends today with us. I'm having lunch with them tomorrow. And we have to overcome our fear of the stranger. Secondly, fear of doing something wrong. We live in this world where everybody's afraid of offending someone. We have to get over that. We have to get over with the fact that maybe the house isn't quite what it's supposed to be. Okay? One of the things my wife has gotten over with, because we have so many people in the house, it used to be when we knew we were having someone over, the day before, it was D-Day in our house. I mean, you know, every germ had to be killed. Everything had to be in perfect place. That is never happens, you know, when we're living there. You know, bathrooms are banned from the children, you know, stuff like that. And it lasts for about 2 hours. And after about 2 hours after they leave, what happens? You live like you always live. She had to get over with that. So what if people know that we use Crest toothpaste? Yeah. So what if people, see that we don't always make our bed in the morning? Oh, I just, don't judge us, please. You know, and so what if any of that? It's for the gospel. It's for the gospel. We have to get over fear of doing something wrong. Thirdly, time. We are busy individuals. Our society has gotten to a point where I think it eats our time up. You know, Time Magazine once said in the 21st century, the commodity of the 21st century was going to be time. And I think it's right. If you have kids in travel ball, you have your kids doing stuff at school, or if you homeschool whatever you do, if you have kids, a lot of times you're just all get out 100 miles an hour all the time. And so at the end of the day, you're tired, kids are tired, you go to bed, next morning you start all over again. But so much of our time is taken up in so many things, and especially now, the other night, my wife and I, we were tired, and we cut Netflix on, and we binged for about 6 hours. Now, don't you judge me, because you do the same thing. And it was a good program, too. So we have to redeem time to do hospitality. You know, back when I was growing up as a young boy, you had TV with three channels. Yeah, you had a radio, and you had more time. So you have to be more intentional now about doing hospitality. You have to make sure that part of your Christian life doesn't get crowded out by everything else. Fourthly, privacy. I've already talked about that a good bit. And guess what, guys? When you came to Jesus, you gave up your private life. He wants your home. That's what he wants it all. Yeah. That's hard sometimes. I'm by nature a very, I'm a very high I personality. I never meet a stranger. More people. Yeah, I'm glad we have a big crowd this morning. It energizes me. And I'm really, really, really come out in that. My wife's the introvert. Two people kill her, And she's had to learn to work through that private part of herself and to really enjoy groups of 10 or 12. Well, like one time we had 29 people in our house. And it's something that you have to sort of work your way into, that part. But also, I know there's the concern, when you talk about welcoming strangers into your home or welcome strangers anywhere, there's always a safety concern. And that can be dealt with. You can be careful how you do things. And finally, cost. It does cost to have people in your house. It costs to have people come live with you. One of the things that we agreed that we wouldn't charge people to live with us. Now, doesn't mean, we just decided to do that because they only come for about a month or two. They're in between living situations or something like that. And we decided not to do that. But they do stuff for us. Like the other night, our Kazakh friend, she came up and she made a wonderful meal for us. She made enough food for like 18 people. And there are five of us. And so we just invited a bunch of Chinese over. They took the care of the rest. So, but there is a cost to it. And there are ways to get around that. So, but how do you start regaining biblical hospitality? Well, first of all, you start with people around you. Now, you hear me talk about international students, but I truly believe it's the people around you often that are lonely. They're lonely. The loneliness. And there are people like these, college students. I know many of y'all are not near college, but college students are lonely often. They would love to come to your house and get a home-cooked meal. Because think of what they eat. Chick-fil-A only goes so far. Okay? New visitors that come to the church here. Sometimes they're new in the area. And maybe they live near you. Well, this is a chance for you to open your home and say, can you come over and we will have a cookout at my house? Bring your kids. You know, show that kind of a concern. And I think a big area today is the elderly. Guys, some elderly people, they never talk to a human being during the day. They're lonely people. Often, we have some elderly around us, and every person that lives near us, their children live at least 500 miles away. And they'll come over and just talk to us because they're looking for somebody to talk to. This is how you start. This is how you start. Maybe find another family in the church and partner with them to do a meal together and invite new people coming to the church. Or invite someone you know that's going through a difficult time. Maybe that lady down the street there whose husband has left her with two kids for another woman. Or she's been divorced. She just needs friends. She needs somebody to show her the love of Jesus, guys. This is how you do it. You have to put time in your schedule for hospitality or slow your life down. To me, in this day and age, it's being harder and harder to just walk up to an American and share Christ. When I was a young Christian, Campus Crusade and InterVarsity and stuff, there were people sharing Christ all over the campus, everywhere. People would listen, people would come to Christ. Guys, that day is gone. You go up and share Christ with someone and you might get kicked off the campus. But the way you do it, you take that same person, take them out to eat, bring them over to your house, play games with them, go watch a movie, get to know them, and through hospitality you share Christ with them. Guys, that's how I live my life every day. And it works. Because it breaks down through the cultural barriers that are up between us and a lot of other Americans, guys. I think really this is the wave of evangelism in this next century. To recover hospitality, to recover people coming and meeting needs. And I'm not just talking about mercy needs, the actual needs. I'm just talking about the needs of people to know that there is Jesus. But you got to get into their lives, and hospitality is a way to do it. I want you to think about that.